Good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing? Good. Glad. Don't forget my easel, guys. Thank you, Michael, Foreman. Somebody tell him. Anyway, he'll get it. The easel. Thanks. Everybody always notepad. We'll come up with a better name for it. Everybody always asks me when Rebecca's not here, where's Rebecca? She's in Costa Rica with a research project with school. Isn't that great? She's having, there's a group of students and professors going over there. And I forgot to tell you, 2 weeks ago, she was in Los Angeles. I think this is exciting. A guy, these two, a brother and sister from China that were studying in L.A., we had a ministry at UCLA. We started a church there. They both got saved like 40 years ago. They were Buddhists. They got saved. They got on fire for God. And he turned 60 2 weeks ago and rented. He's still in Los Angeles serving the Lord. Him and his sister, both strong Christians. He's now is a wealthy businessman, and he rented this yacht to celebrate his 60th birthday, invited Rebecca and I. I didn't want to go. I thought we would be moving into the church at that time when he said it. So she went, and that's where she was 2 weeks ago, celebrating the 60th birthday of this guy from China that got saved 40 years ago. Isn't that awesome? That's great. It's great to see people that, come to the Lord. There's just, man, hundreds and hundreds of people got saved in that church in Los Angeles. The church is still going strong, and really, actually, hundreds of churches have been planted out of that church all over the world, because that's really an area where people come from, particularly, the Far East, to go to school, and people got saved. There's one guy went to the Philippines and started over 100 churches in the Philippines out of that work. So it's great to see the work of the ministry continuing and going on, and that's really cool. But anyway, that's where Rebecca was and is. All right, let me give you an update on our move back to Gainesville. First, why are we moving to Gainesville? Because we are called to help people know God, find freedom, discover their purpose in life, and then make a difference. And we feel like we can do a better job of it there. We've already experienced that while they're working. Tons of people are coming in because it's a very high traffic area. And I can already see it's going to be a great location for our church. And where we're at with it, we just got news, the doors are still 3 weeks out. Oh, that's right. It's a disappointment. And how many of you know life is full of disappointments? And they're going to keep coming. They keep happening. And difficulties, it's all in the way you handle them. Amen? So I just choose to be happy. Amen? And glad. And say it's okay. God's got it under control. And we're still in good shape. As I've been sharing with you, we want to have a grand opening September 15th. You never want to do a grand opening or a relaunch, which technically that's what this is called as a church. You never want to do a launch or relaunch during the summer when people are moving around. People look to find a church home, and if they're new to the area, they're going to wait till September. September is the number one month to launch a church. January is the second. So we're fortunate we'll be able to launch. We're looking at September 15th, and we'd like to get in there and get things working and get all the bugs worked out before that. So we're looking at 3 weeks till the doors arrive. So we will have a work day this Saturday. We didn't have one yesterday. And because we have a few more projects that we can continue to do, Michael and Jordan finished the fence around the cooler last week. I don't know if you've seen it, but it hides that cooler. So that needs to be painted. Some of the interior doors need to be painted. Some furniture needs to be assembled. The electricians have left. I counted 1,002 little snips of wire on the floor with all those. So this is cleaning. Some trash needs to be taken out. Boxes that they've. So this coming Saturday from 10 to 2, we'll be painting and cleaning and stuff like that. I'll be there this Saturday. So 10 to 2 this Saturday, work day. And I'm just so proud of everybody. Nothing comes easy. How many of you know that? If God calls you to do something, there's always a pushback and a challenge, and at times you just want to get frustrated and cuss or something like that, but the best thing to do is just keep on praising God, amen? And I am just so thankful, so proud of everybody in our church, because I've asked you to do three things, and I ask you to continue. Number one is pray, because I believe it's a spiritual battle. Keep praying and pushing back the powers of darkness. Give. So far, you've given $79,492. Give yourselves a hand. And you can continue to give. It's cost a lot more than we thought, so continue to give to the building fund. And the third thing you can do is work, help out, come on to the work day. So praise the Lord. All right, isn't it exciting? It's exciting that God has opened this door for us, and we're making our way over there. And I can't thank Michael Crames enough. He has done a lot over there. Give Michael a hand. He's been doing a great job. All right, there are sermon notes in your worship guide. If you need an extra copy, raise your hand. The ushers have extras. They would love to give you one so that you can follow the message with the notes. All right, the title of today's message is Being Strong and Exalting God. How many would like to be strong in your walk with the Lord, spiritually strong? How many would like to exalt God with your life? That's what we're going to talk about. So if that's you, then you came to the right place today. I want to read a passage of Scripture, and I'm just going to read it the first time because it's chock full of revelation and things that we need to unpack. But I want to look at the beginning from the end and then go back through it verse by verse. So you can read along with me on the overhead or in your Bibles. If you have it, open to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, maybe you ever heard about Paul's thorn in the flesh? That is this passage, and we're going to take a look at the significance to us of what he was talking about here. Starts with this. Because Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, he's talking about the revelations that he had received, that he was caught up into heaven. Of course, he wrote about half of the New Testament. God appeared to him, and that's what he's talking about. For this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Now, at first, that sounds like it doesn't make sense. When I'm weak, I'm strong. How does that work? So we want to unpack that today. Because how many of you sometimes in your life you feel weak? You feel like a failure. Have you ever felt like a failure? Like things aren't working, like they're not going right. Like, why did this happen to me? Have you ever questioned God? Why? And I think packed into these verses is help for us today to endure and go through and overcome the challenges of life and come out the other side like Paul did, strong instead of weak. Amen? All right, so let's go back to verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself. I would submit to you that there's stuff going on in your life, in my life, because God loves us every day, that's designed to keep me and to keep you from exalting ourselves, because that's a default setting. It's a problem that every one of us have. Let's just be honest. It is our default setting is that we think about ourselves, our problems, our goals, our visions, our dreams, and the default fault in our life is to put ourselves at the center of the universe instead of God. Now, y'all look at me like a cow looking at a new gate. I'm sorry I had to hit you with that, but that's just the fact. It is. Come on. It is. We are worried about ourselves. We are concerned about ourselves. And you say, well, that's good. Yes, it's good, but sometimes we get more worried about ourselves than we are about God and God's will and God's purpose and God's plan and God's what God wants for our life. And that's the struggle that we have. That's the struggle that Paul said. He says, I got this struggle. My flesh sets its desire against my spirit. My spirit sets its desire against my flesh. Oh, wretched man that I am. And so that's where we are. So I have a little diagram here to illustrate what we're talking about here. You're going to be amazed at this. Look at that. My human drawings are getting better. Come on. Yeah, that's what somebody, look, he's even waving at you. See that? I put fingers on him. That's the first time I put fingers on my, oh, I forgot my markers. Hey, Mike, can you go get the markers out of my top left drawer? Thank you. Okay, so here is life. This is life. First John 2:15 says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world and its lust is passing away, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. So it says there, and in other places, and you'll see in the book of Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve faced the same three tests, the same three default settings. So what it says there in 1 John chapter 2, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, or the five senses and soulish desires, your body, its cravings. The mantra of society today is, if it feels good, do it. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say if it feels good, do it. The Bible says if it pleases God, do it. Because some things that feel good, God doesn't like. So that's not the answer. Does it feel good? And that's where this lust of the senses comes in. So we have, these are the things that every one of us has to deal with. And don't beat yourself up because you have to struggle with these things. What the devil does is come and says, oh, you're so bad, you got pride in your life. Well, no, Paul said, I die daily. What's he dying to? He's dying to these three things every day, every day. He didn't lose this because he gave his life to the Lord, or because he saw Jesus, or because he was called to be an apostle, or because he was a missionary, or because he got beat so bad, or, you know, almost killed or put in jail. None of this stuff went away. He still had to get up every day and fight this. And you and I, the devil beats you up just by the fact that you have these things to deal with. But that's not the problem. The problem is how you deal with them. So don't beat yourself up with the fact that you're still struggling with pride, because I'm still struggling with pride. I remember back in 19, we went to L.A. in 80 to start that church, and I remember it was about 82 or 83. I had a mentor in the church that I would meet with every week, and he was like a broken record. Every week, we would start talking, what's going on in your life, and I'd tell him, and he'd go, you're so full of pride. God, every week he would tell me that. I mean, serious. But what did it do? It made me, and you know what? That was like almost 40 years ago, and I'm still struggling with pride. But thank God I'm struggling with it. I haven't given in to it. I haven't made excuses for it. I haven't said, well, that's just me. That's just the way I'm made. And then you make excuses, and you say things like, well, God understands. Well, God understands everything. What kind of a response is that? God understands. He wants me to overcome. Yeah, God understands I'm dealing with pride. I have to overcome pride. I have to fight it every day, just like Paul. I die daily to lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. And this is the struggle that you and I are involved in and engaged in every day, and it's just a matter of how well you are winning this battle, the battle of the mind. So this guy right here, I don't know if you can read it, that's his mind right there. Can you read that? I gave him a mind. Well, Romans chapter 8 says this. It says, the mind set on the flesh... Does anybody know what it says there? Is what? Two people read their Bible. Praise God. I'm glad. All right. You just were the ones bold enough to say it. I know you all knew that. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, the mind set on the flesh is death. When you give in to lust of the eye, you say, well, you know, I just want to do that. It makes me feel good. Okay. It will make you feel good. The Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season, but the end thereof is death. It's not where you want to end up. Well, I don't like the white lines on the road. I like driving off. Go ahead, have at it. One of these days, it's not going to go well. And then, you know, it's because we gave in. When God's laws are like the white lines on the side of the road. They don't create reality. They're a description of reality. They tell you where life stops and death starts. That's what the white line is. Don't get mad at the white line. It's there for your good. Don't get mad at the laws, the commandments, the instructions of God. Don't get mad at them. They're there to tell you where life stops and death starts. So the mind set on the flesh is death, but the same passage in Romans chapter 8, But the mind set on the Spirit is what? Life and peace. So it's all a matter of where I let our mind go. And you're going to have these shouting at you every day. Your eye is going to say, you know, I want this. Your flesh, your body, your senses, your emotions are going to say, do this. Pride is going to say, act like this. And you have to discern by having your senses sharpened by the Word of God, by Christian fellowship, by going to church, by hearing messages, by developing good relationships. Your senses are sharpened so that you, when you hear these things shouting, you say, no, I don't want to do that. I want to do this. So on the spirit side, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, toward the end, it says, now abide at these three, faith, hope, and love. Now abide at these three. The things that you have to strengthen are these three, and the things that you have to crucify are these three. You have to crucify lust of the eye. You have to crucify lust of the flesh. You have to crucify our pride. You have to crucify. It's never going to go away. Every morning it's going to get up and say, you're all that in a bag of chips, and you don't need to obey God, and you don't need to do this, blah, 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 blah. All right? And we have to get up and feed our faith. What do you feed your faith? The Word of God. You have to build your hope. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith working through love. So this is the master fruit. If you know the fruit of the Spirit, in Galatians chapter 5, it says, fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. The master fruit is love. All those others flow out of love. Love is the master fruit. And pride is the master fault. Pride is the master fault. All this, the reason you give into the lust of the eye is because pride says, oh, you just need to, you're all that, you know, you need to go, you don't need to listen to God, you know, just go do it. So pride is the master fault that is set within us. Love is the master fruit that is in us. So we have to do everything we can to walk in love, the love of God. It is a decision. It is not a feeling. The feelings are over here. You get those feelings that you confuse for love. Love is a decision to act for the highest good of another, regardless of personal cost or sacrifice. So your first love is for God, so you're going to do what pleases God. Does that make sense? Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself. God is going to put stuff in your life and my life to keep us from exalting ourselves. That's a good thing. Now, we don't like that because actually, really, we like to exalt ourselves and we like others to exalt us. We like to be exalted, but Paul is saying it is not a good thing. He said, I'd rather rejoice in my weaknesses, in the thorn of the flesh that came from Satan, because when I'm weak, I'm strong. To keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. God will use even the devil. Do you know God allowed the devil to be the devil? And he cast him down to the earth because we had to have an opportunity to exercise our volition or free will, and you don't really have free will if you don't have an alternative to choose besides God, and that's where he let the devil come in. Come on. And he's there because he has faith in you that you will overcome him. And Satan was defeated on an old rugged cross 2,000 years ago, but you and I have to enforce that victory every day when you get up. And this is how Satan comes at you. He doesn't come at you with a red suit with horns and a pitchfork and a long tail. He comes at you with lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. You don't really need to go to church today. You don't really need to give. You don't really need to pray. Oh, you don't need to control your appetites, your sexual appetites, or your fantasies. You just need to give it. And that's the way the devil comes, with this little stuff all day, every day. He comes at your mind. He's going after your mind to get it over into the flesh. And because what he's after is this, death. John 10:10, the thief, the devil, comes to steal, kill, and to destroy, Jesus said, but I'm come that you might have what? Life and have it to the full. How do you get life? First, he asked him, what's the first commandment? Love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Second is unto it, love. So it all comes down to the master fruit, love, which is a decision. And it's hard to love some people, and sometimes it's even hard to love God, and he's perfect, and that's the truth. because we'd rather love ourselves and give into our flesh. And that's where the battle is. To keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Again, he says, to keep me from exalting myself. We're the same. God is allowing stuff in our life because he trusts us, he believes in us, and the purpose is to keep us from exalting ourselves so that we can start exalting God. The disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray, and here's what he said. Pray this way. He said, Father already knows what you need. Pray then this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. What is that? It's changing the focus. You thought, I would have think, he teaches us how to pray. Teach me how to get my will done. Teach me how to get my prayers answered. And God said, here's how you start. First of all, he's your Father and he loves you. Start with that. He's a loving Father. And then change the focus. I thought you were going to teach me how to pray to get all my... He said, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom. Changing everything from me, my problems. God help me. Get over into this realm, faith, hope, love. What do you need? What do you want? What is your kingdom? What are you wanting to do in this earth? And you have a part to play in that. The Bible says before he formed you in your mother's womb, he formed you in your mother's womb as a part of his master plan. You have a part to play, and that's when you're fulfilled. Because when I was in L.A., I worked with some of the richest people on the planet, famous. They had everything that the world said would make you happy, and I knew one guy. I set up a gym in his house. He was a billionaire. He had a home overlooking Beverly Hills. You could see the mountains. You could see the ocean from his house, and he blew his brains out. Even though the world said he had everything the world said would make him happy, he wasn't happy because nobody is happy till they're fulfilling God's purpose for their life. A lot of times we take the gifts and the talents that God gave us for his kingdom and we use them for our kingdom. And they work because the gift and call is without repentance. And you can use it however you want, wherever you want. But one good example is, say, if God's given you this amazing voice, you can use it the way God designed it, or you can take it and go make a bunch of money and become famous, but you won't be happy because you're not in the will of God. And all of us fit into that picture in some way. God created you with a purpose and a destiny, and it's part of his master plan, and you can't take the gifts he gave you and go do your own thing. Don't shout me down just because I'm preaching real good. I know y'all are still looking at me like that. So, God loves us so much, he's going to keep allowing things to happen to us to keep us from exalting ourselves. So in every trial and in every test, you say, what do I need to learn from this thing? The quicker we learn, the faster we get over that mountain. The faster we get through the challenge and get over to the other side. Come on. Pride's in every one of us. Don't deny it and don't freak out about it. Work to defeat it. That's what God is doing. That's what you gain from difficulties is humility. Humility is the main thing if you do it right. Verse 8, concerning this, Paul's still talking. What's he talking about? The thorn in his flesh. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my what? What is grace? So there's a lot of ways to define grace. It's so big, it's hard to even put a handle on it. And I just did a message just a few weeks ago on the faith and grace connection, and I talked more about that. So if grace is confusing to you, go back and look that up on the website. Pastor Mike does a great job of keeping those messages. Michael formats them and edits them, and then Pastor Mike gets them up on the website so you can go back. If you're in children's church or you miss the service, don't miss the message because these things are all tied together. But if you miss that, go back and learn more about grace. But the easy way, most people define grace as... A free gift of God, something free that God gives us. Getting what we don't deserve, as opposed to mercy is not getting what we do deserve. So what he's saying in this situation, my grace, there is a grace. Grace is what God provides. Faith is what we use to connect to the grace to release it into our life, right? My grace. So he's saying, whenever you face a difficulty, insult, persecution, a challenge, God already knows all the crud that we have to go through in this life. Yeah, he's seen it all. And every challenge that you have, when he went to the cross, he took every bit of it and he paid the price on the cross for victory in that area of your life. Everything, every challenge, everything that you hate about life, there is an answer, there's a solution, but we have to use our faith and connect it to the grace and release the grace. And that's what he said. Paul, I understand, and God didn't take it away from him, because he said, in the midst of that situation, it's going to cause you to cry out to me for to release my grace, and that's exactly where I want you to be. Now, you might be in something right now that you hate, but God may be going, it's exactly where I want you to be, because it's causing you to look to me and to use your build your faith. I don't know about you, but whenever I go through, the more difficult it is, the more I go to the Word, and therefore the stronger my faith becomes, and a good result comes of it. God takes Satan and uses him for his glory, because he turns it around for your good and for his good. Mm-hmm. He can even use Satan. And he said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Some translations say my power, and it's borne out in the verse, because he says, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. So it is not our power, it's his power. So when it says here, for power, my grace is sufficient for you, for power, it is God's power, it's my power, his power. For power is perfected in the difficulty, in the challenge, in the sickness, in the financial struggle, in the relationship struggle, in the hurt, in the pain, in the insult, in the betrayal, in all those things. There is power in that if you go through it the right way. God can turn your ugliest day into your greatest victory. The hardest thing that you have to go through, he will turn it into something that will benefit you for the rest of your life and end up being a blessing to other people. It's borne out time and time again through the Bible. Look at the heroes of the faith. None of them were born with a silver spoon in their mouth and just had everything. They didn't float through life on flowery beds of ease. They went through struggle after struggle after struggle, and that's what's made him great. You can go through every character in the Bible, how long they had to wait. Abraham, how long he had to wait and believe and trust God and give up everything and even sacrifice his son and wait 25 years when he was 100 years old. All these things. Moses, 40 years on the backside of the desert, 40 years struggling with stiff-necked people, and then he finally was able to just look into the promised land. And everybody's going to go through this season of testing and trials. It's all about how you go through it and who you look to and what you turn to. And God's allowing these things so that we will run to him, turn to him, cry out to him. And as I said last week, all friendship, true Christian fellowship and mentoring is helping other people run to God, go to God. We can't solve each other's problems. We can encourage each other to go to the problem solver. And the more we do that, the more, that's what where God wants us, is at the foot of the cross saying, let your grace come into my life. That's what he wants. And that's why he's allowing this stuff. And it'll keep on happening. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. The thing that I hate is making greatness come out in my life. If I don't give up. The only way you can lose in the kingdom of God is to give up, because God will keep bringing you back to a place where you can get strong. And the only way you can lose is to give up, get tired, throw in the sponge, say, that's it, I can't take it anymore. When you give up, yep. But if you hang in there, keep on keeping on, keep on fellowshipping, keep on giving, keep on praying, keep on coming to church, just stay in there. Sometimes you don't feel like it. You'll make it. You're going to make it. He's going to see to it. You're going to make it. I'm promising you're going to make it. Just don't give up. He's coming back. He's coming back for you. He's got a good plan for you. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. And Paul said this most gladly. That's what we talked about a few weeks ago. Happy trials. There it is again, right? Happy trials, he said, most gladly. Just like what James said, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Consider it all joy. He said, I'm going through it. And Paul went through some stuff, man. I read it. It's at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when he talks about what he went through. It's like, are you kidding? 5 times beaten with 39 lashes, 3 times beaten with rods, countless beatings, countless imprisonments, stoned to death, shipwrecked, destitute, naked, hungry, in trouble by beasts, in trouble in the city, in trouble by friends, in trouble by enemies, from the Jews, from the Gentiles. He goes through this list, and I think, oh, I got nothing to complain about. And that's the stuff he went through, and that's the guy that's writing this right here. And he's saying gladly. He said, he called it momentary light afflictions. He said, I consider that these momentary light afflictions are laying up for me incomparable weight of glory in heaven. Momentary light afflictions? Compare what I'm going through to him, and it definitely light afflictions. And he says, it's laying up for me. He saw the big picture. He saw the end. He saw the result of walking in faith when stuff happens. You don't turn to your flesh. Don't turn to pity and find somebody that's going to pity you. And, oh, yeah, God ain't all that anyway. And that church and those people and that family of yours and that job, they're going to get you down here. And you look at that, and here's your for you. You got to come in faith. I'm going to get through this thing. I'm going to make it through this thing. I'm going to be healed. This thing's going to work out. Faith. The faith is built on what? Hope. And faith working through love. You act, oh, God's going to take care of me, huh? God's going to take care of me. Yep. Decision is yours. Decision is mine. Gladly, therefore, I'd boast about my weaknesses. That rocked me when I read this. I was preparing this. Who wants to boast about their weaknesses? I'm ashamed of my weaknesses. I don't like my weaknesses. I try to hide my weaknesses. I try to cover my weaknesses. And he says, I'm going to boast about my weakness because it just proves I'm a human being and God can use me anyway. With all my weaknesses, God can use me anyway. Hallelujah. You don't have to act like you don't have any weaknesses. You don't have to act like you're perfect and you don't have any struggles and you're all that in a bag of chips and you got no problems or no faults. You don't, because he said, I'm going to boast in my weaknesses. Now, be careful who you boast to. You can't reveal everything to everybody, but you're only as sick as your secrets. And you need to have at least three people in your life, or at least one good person, maybe three, at the most three, that you share everything with. I have three people in my life that I tell everything. But I don't tell everybody everything because they can't handle it. They can't help me. You know, it's not. Don't tell the girl at the checkout in Publix when they ask you how you're doing that your deepest secrets. You see what I mean? Some people do that. Some people don't tell anybody. Find somebody that loves you, that cares about you, you know, of the same sex. Don't be, you know, if you're a guy, don't be pouring deep secrets out to, or vice versa to them. Find someone of the same sex that you need one or two or three good mentors in your life that know all your weaknesses, and they can help you. Amen? I'd rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power, that's the goal, the power of Christ. Gospel is full of power, man. We need to quit looking at everything like we got to find a solution. He said in Matthew 17:20, if we had the faith of a mustard seed, nothing would be impossible to us. And I just believe that God's not a liar, and he meant what he said. And he said, nothing will be impossible. Doesn't matter what you're facing, it's not impossible. Whatever you're facing, nothing is impossible. Bragging about our weaknesses, that's really a new concept, isn't it? But that's where we become strongest, when you admit your weaknesses to somebody, not everybody, but to somebody. Power gets released in your life, because what you're saying is, I believe that God, that there's a grace available to me. And that's what, if you have a good mentor, they're not going to beat you up when you tell them their weakness, your weakness. They're going to show you the Word of God and Scriptures to start confessing. And that's what that guy, he would tell me how prideful I was. You know, he'd meditate on these Scriptures. And he showed me some Scriptures. They really helped me. We're all still struggling with these things, but I believe I've made some strides, some steps, and I keep confessing. There was a time when I just kept going over those verses, and it was like, and all of a sudden I begin to see my own pride and how it works out in my life. Verse 10, therefore I am well content with weaknesses. How many are content with your weaknesses, with insults, with persecutions? I'm not, but he is. He says, I'm okay with it. Why? Because I've got faith that I'm going to get through this thing and God's going to get the glory. I know that power is perfected. Power is going to be released. The bigger the challenge, the bigger the power that's going to be released in your life. Whatever you're going through, you might be thinking, this is the worst thing that ever happened. Well, then that's the best thing that ever happened when God releases his power, won't he? He's going to turn it around. I'm content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It just sounds like an oxymoron, like a contradiction of terms, like an impossibility. When I'm weak, I'm strong. It doesn't make sense. I'm weak, I'm strong. But he's saying that's the way this thing works out. When I approach my weakness in faith, built on hope, on the Word of God, and walk in love, I'm going to come out this thing on the other side better than when I went into this thing. When I am weak, I am strong. Look at what you're facing and start saying, oh, this is going to work out for my good. Yeah, just start believing, like Romans 8:28, God causes all things to work together for good to them that love God, to those that are called according to his purpose. Just believe God's not a liar, because that's what he said in his word. It's going to work out for my good. You can turn it into a little saying for yourself. Everything always works out for me. If you just take that verse and apply it and put it in the first person, that's what it's saying. Everything always works out for me. What are you facing right now? Everything always works out for me. God causes all things to work together for my good, to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. That way you got to stay in church, stay in fellowship, stay with people, stay in the word, stay connected to your calling, and this will end up working for your good. And he said he was content with insults. Anybody like to be insulted? I don't like to be insulted. I got insulted this week. Somebody left me a very mean message on my phone. It was like, wow. And you know what? What I've come to believe is no matter how mean people are, even what their intent was, some people love you, some people hate you. There's always a grain of truth. What can I learn from this? What can I gather from this? And then some things you just have to move on. But I found you can learn something from anything. If somebody insults you, where is the nugget of truth in this? And how much of it is just they're just being angry and acting out issues they have from the past, and they're just taking it out on me? Sort it out and go to just. And the only way you can do that is just go to God. Just go to God. And he'll sort it out for you and tell you what to throw away and what to hang on to and how to get better through it. So Paul was saying, be content with insults. Be content. Just look at it and go, okay, I'm going to use this as a tool for myself to get better, to get closer to God, to learn from this thing. Don't let it drag you down and kill you and beat you up as if everything they said was true. And don't just throw it out and don't listen to it at all. Take it to God and let him sort it out and throw out the bad stuff and then learn what I can learn and then move on. Because God just wants you to grow. Some people, they don't want you to grow. They just want to vent their own stuff. They've got their, like Joyce Myers always says, hurt people hurt people. This is true. This is true. Somebody cuts you off in traffic and yells at you and, you know, gives you the finger and beeps their horn. It's just, I always think, what kind of life did they have? What did they go through? I have no idea. People been hurt. People got issues. All God's children got issues. I got issues. It's just their issues coming out. So don't let that be the defining moment for you. Just, you know, have compassion for them and say, what can I learn? What could I have done differently? No, I was just minding my own. Okay, then you just go on and just learn. Take it to God. Are you content with distresses? You ever been distressed? Stressed out. You ever been stressed out where you felt like you couldn't make it? I hate to say this, but it's true. Because it's a little hard, but anytime we're stressed out, we're over here, we're not over here. And what we need to do is when we actually look at the situation in faith, it relieves stress. John 14:1, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled, believe in God, believe also in me. How can you not keep your heart from being troubled? I deal with fear a lot. I deal with fear, worry, fear, worry, fear. And I've just come to realize it's just a lack of faith. It's a lack of faith because there he said it right there. Let not your heart be troubled. That's what fear is. What is fear? My heart is troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And then he says something very interesting. Doesn't seem to be a sequitur with this. Like it ties in. But he says, in my Father's house is many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. What has that got to do with it? It's a heavenly perspective. It's getting your mind on heavenly things instead of earthly things, changing your perspective. How does this fit in the eternal perspective? Are you content with distresses, with persecution? Ever been persecuted for your faith? Are you content with it? Are you content with difficulties? Anybody like difficulties? I don't like difficulties. Verse 10, therefore I'm well content with weaknesses, insults, distresses, persecutions, difficulties for your sake, for when I'm weak, I'm strong. When you feel the weakest, you can actually be the strongest if you give it to God, because it's God's strength and God's power. Some of the most difficult seasons and times and challenges in my life brought me the closest to God. God, hasn't it you? If you do it right, it can either push you away from God or it can push you to God. I'd rather get pushed to God. I think it was about 12 years ago, I was riding a horse. We were running and he tripped and he fell and he landed on me and messed up my shoulder and I had to have surgery. The surgery went well, but then I got blood clots in my lungs and I went to the hospital and the doctor said, I don't know how you are alive. Showed me the x-rays and says, you should have been dead a couple of days ago. This is impossible. But it was extremely painful and I had to spend 5 days in the hospital, and that was a very challenging, very difficult, but what did it do? It can, those type of intense pressures and stresses, I mean, I couldn't get my breath and it felt like daggers. First of all, I'm still got pain from the shoulder surgery, my arm's hurting, and then the pain with the clots in my lungs, this intense pain, giving you medication, and 5 days going through this, and something like that, it does one of two things. It drives you away from God, it drives you to God, and I when I look back on it, it's like, I grew in compassion for people. I've always visited, you go to see people in the hospital, it's a different thing when you spent 5 days in the hospital. It's like, oh, I see this from, that's the first time I ever spent, the first time I was ever in the hospital. And it changes your perspective. You will learn something. You will grow. You will get better through it. If you bring it to God and you don't get mad at God, you talk to God, he walk you through that thing, and you'll come out better on the other side. If you're going through, go ahead, give the Lord a hand. Whatever you're going through right now, don't get mad at God because he's perfect. Now, I've come to the conclusion, if I'm mad at God, I'm the dumb one, because he's perfect and he's perfect love and he proved his love for me. So if I'm mad at God, I'm the one with the issue. Run to God. Look at this, Philippians 2:13. For it is God who is at work in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. That's what's going on in your life right now. Now, don't you want this? I've told God, I said, I pray a lot of prayers, and I said, if they're dumb prayers, don't answer them. Just go ahead, just don't answer them. Don't give me something that I asked for that you know I don't need in your plan. You have my authority to cancel every prayer that I pray if it's a dumb prayer. Go ahead. You ought to tell God that. You don't want him answering your prayers. You want him answering his will for your life when you pray his will. It's God's who at work in you. What you're going through right now is part of this process. He's at work in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. What pleases God? Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, so we're going through a struggle so we can develop our faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder. Don't act like he's mean and he's bad and he's punishing you. No, 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 no. He's a rewarder. That's what faith is. He's a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. He's going to get me through this thing. I'm going to be all right. It's going to work out good. When you face a trial, respond in faith. When you do this, you lay up treasure in heaven. Matthew 6, right after the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6:9 starts the Lord's Prayer. And then he goes into this, Matthew 6:19. Look at this. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth. That's what 90% of the people that you know are doing. They're telling you this is what life is about. Lay up treasures on earth, because they don't have a heavenly perspective. He said, don't do this. Don't lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. It's temporary. Anything can happen to it. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Yep. You have a heavenly bank account. You have a mansion in heaven that you're sending materials up to. You're sending stuff up to heaven. Lay up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust corrupt nor thieves break in and steal. That's what Jesus said. There is eternity. That's why he said in John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. That's where this thing is going. That's the logical explanation and conclusion. I got to put things in heavenly perspective. I'm going through a trial and acting in faith. And every day that you have to face a trial and you treat it in faith, boom, I'm laying up treasure in him. I'm sending more stuff up there. And you're going to be glad it's going to be there when you get there. Amen. Let's respond with faith to the Christian life. The becoming a Christian, giving your life to Christ, does not exempt you from the trials of life. Does not remove you from this planet. Jesus said, "In the world, what you will have tribulation, but what? But be of good cheer. Why? Because I've overcome the world." So sometimes the devil beats you up the fact that you're on the earth and facing temptations. No, don't do that. You got to treat it with faith. Let's face every trial with faith. God's going to bring you through. That's the message I got for you today. You're going to get through this thing. God's going to bring you through. You know why? Because the battle is the Lord's. And guess what? He wants his battle back. He wants his battle back. It's not good to take the battle onto yourself. The battle is the Lord's. The fight is the fight of faith. You don't have to fix the problem. You got to fix your doubt and go to God, because the battle is the Lord's. And sometimes the hardest thing is to quit fighting the fight ourselves and to trust, just to trust God. Just put it in God's hand. The battle is to just give it. Sometimes you got to give people to God. I'm going to give them to God. Sometimes you got to give a situation to God. I can think of a situation that I struggled, and then finally I just said, I'll give it to you. God fixed it just like that. You got to give it to God. The battle is the Lord's. It's not your battle. The battle that we're fighting is right here, the battle of the mind, to not get in the flesh, but to get in the spirit. The battle is the Lord's. What are you struggling with today? Let's just pray right now, everybody. Is there something you need to give to God? Is there a care in your life that you need to turn over to God? Is there something you've been trying to fix yourself? You've worked, you've struggled, you've worn yourself to a frazzle trying to fix this thing. And maybe you see the Bible says, cast your cares on him. You need to give it to him. Some people right now, you just need to cast your cares on him. You just need to give it to God. You need to lay it at the foot of the cross in your mind. Look at the cross and know that he went to that cross for you and your problems, your situations. And there's something you're struggling with. You just need to take it in your mind, just see it, and hold it in your hand, and walk over to the cross, and set it at the foot of the cross, say, I'm not picking it back up again. I might think about it again, but when I think about it, I'm going to remember that I gave it to you, and I released it. And I'm going to look at it in faith from now on. I'm going to look at it, you got it, you're going to take care of it. Somebody needs to give something to God and cast your cares over on him. Cast your cares over on him. And now just in your heart, just begin to thank him. Thank him for taking care of it in his time. I want him to fix it today, but that's part of releasing it, is letting him work out the timing of it. Give it to God. Give it to God. Give it to God. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you for taking all these cares, all these problems, all these situations, and we're handing you. And we know your shoulders are very big. You created the universe. Nothing is too difficult for you. And we're handing these problems to you, these people, these situations, these difficulties, these finances, this sickness, this thing that we've been trying to get, this thorn in my flesh that I want to get rid of. I give it to you, Lord God. I give it to you. And I say your grace is sufficient. Your grace is sufficient for me. Thank you, Lord. Right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I got a very important question today, and that is this. If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? You might be here today. You say, I don't know, think so, hope so, not sure. That's a pretty important consequence to leave to chance. And you might say, oh, yeah, but does anybody know that they're going to heaven? Yeah. The Bible says, I've written to you that you may know that you have eternal life. You need to know that you have eternal life. How do you get eternal life? Someone asked Jesus that question in John chapter 3, and he said, you must be born again. That means there comes a time in your life when you surrender your life to Christ. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Having a Bible doesn't make you a Christian. Having Christian parents doesn't make you a Christian. You have to be born again, which means by an act of your own free will, you ask God to forgive your sins. He comes, he lives inside of you, and makes you into a new person. If you've never done that, or you're not sure if you've ever done that, that's why you're here today. And in just a moment, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. But you might be here today and you say, you know what, I did that in the past, but today I'm not where I want to be with God, and I want to get back on track, and I'm not going to ask you to stand up or come forward. I'm going to pray for you and with you. But you would say, I want to make a fresh start, either for the first time or get back on track. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you want me to pray for you and this is your desires to get on track with God, raise your hand. Just let me know. Make a step of faith. Be bold. Raise your hand. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else? All right. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Everybody pray with him. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I can't save myself. Please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow. From this day, forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer. Meant business with God.